This morning's reading is taken from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 1188 of the Church Bibles. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Whilst people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Claire, very much. Let's pray together as we look into God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, that you continue to speak to us through your word and through your spirit. So speak and give us hearts and minds and lives that listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing on through a little series looking at the subject of self-control. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, then you might need a quick kind of reminder, a refresher of what we've been thinking about. Self-control, it turns out, is a thread that runs through the whole of the Bible and what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. That's basically what we are thinking about in terms of self-control. And the Bible's idea of self-control is about ruling ourselves. Not so that we make the rules, so that we can be in charge, but so that we can bring ourselves under the rule of Jesus Christ. That's the basic biblical idea of self-control. It's ruling ourselves to bring ourselves under the rule of Christ. Oh, there we go. Humming stopped. Excellent. Here's a verse that is really helpful to me to think about this idea of self-control, and it's this verse from the book of Proverbs. It's one of the few places where self-control is explicitly mentioned in the Old Testament. The theme is there, but the word self-control doesn't pop up too often. But here is one of them. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or a woman who lacks self-control. And it's a very powerful idea of why this subject of self-control is worth taking some time over, why we're spending 4 weeks thinking about self-control. A city whose walls are broken down is a city that is vulnerable, a city that is defeated, a city that is under attack, has been under attack, and no doubt will be continued to be under attack. And this really helpfully illustrates for us the battle of self-control. Lacking self-control is to be defeated in battle. And having self-control does not mean that you live the sort of victorious life that floats over battles, but it is an important piece of battling in the Christian life. And it reminds us that self-control is not easy. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've thought about self-control. you may well have got to the stage where you think, well, okay, but I find this really hard. That's all right. We all do. Okay, let's just get that out in the open. We all struggle with self-control. It is a battle. And the Bible is very honest about that. And so as we think about self-control being a battle, something we struggle with, the question is, where is the battle fought? Where is the front line of the battle of self-control? Is it our wills? Is it our emotions? Is it where our time and energy are placed? Well, those, I think, are all very important factors, but they're not where the Bible tells us the front line of the battle is fought. The Bible says that the vital battleground for self-control in the Christian life is in our minds. It is a battle in our minds. And therefore, if we are to be self-controlled, we need to be people who get thinking. We need to engage our minds. Now, we're going to think a little bit from this passage from 1 Thessalonians in a moment. But before we do that, here's some words from 1 Peter. You can look it up in 1 Peter 1 if you want, or the words are up on the screen. Peter writes this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do." And in many ways, that passage pulls together a number of the threads that we've been looking at in terms of this subject of self-control. That self-control is no longer conforming to our own desires, but rather reflecting the holiness and character of God, choosing to live holy lives for the kingdom of God, ruling ourselves to bring ourselves under the rule of Jesus Christ. But you see how key our minds are to that. You see how Peter begins. Let me highlight those opening words. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled." And that's a really great translation, "prepare your minds for action," of the underlying Greek words, because what it literally means, "prepare your minds for action," it literally means gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we don't have a lot of girding up of loins these days, but it was a really important thing to do in the first century. Because in the first century, people, men and women, used to wear long robes or tunics. And as someone who has occasionally has to wear a cassock, and I find myself tripping over it a lot, sometimes it's really hard to move in. It's certainly incredibly hard to run in. And so if you're going to run, or if you're going to move with any kind of freedom in a long robe, what you needed to do was gird up your loins, which meant picking up all of the kind of stuff towards the bottom of the tunic, and you would sort of basically gather it up, put it between your legs, tie it up as the diagram on the screen shows, and then you can kind of run at the enemy with your scythe, scimitar? I don't know what that is on that picture, but whatever it is, off they go into battle. So if we're going to fight the battle, we need to have freedom of movement. We need to gird up our loins and prepare ourselves for action. By our default, we may trip over ourselves, but we need to prepare ourselves for action. Well, that's not really terribly relevant for today. What would be today's equivalent? Well, it would probably be preparing yourself for a race. It would be putting on your sports kit. It would be tying up your whatever particular brand of sports shoes you particularly enjoy. It would be stretching your muscles so you're ready for action. A number of people here would have run a marathon or half marathon recently, and it's important to sort of get ready, to prepare for that. There are very few people who can just run a marathon without any kind of preparation. And so that is what our minds should be like. If we are to be self-controlled people, which is what the Bible tells us we should be, if we're to live for Jesus by bringing ourselves under his rule, then we need to prepare ourselves and we need to prepare our minds for action. Peter picks up the theme again later in his letter. He says in chapter 4, "Be clear-minded and self-controlled." Again, self-control and clear mind go together. We are to be clear-headed in our right minds. Our minds are to be in the driving seat. I love this quote from Benjamin Franklin, that if passion drives you, let reason take the reins. And often our lack of self-control comes from our emotions or our passions or our desires overtaking us, taking us off on tangents rather than the way that Christ wants us to go. That's just the way that life goes, isn't it? But if our passions drive us, which they do, our reason, our minds need to take the reins, need to direct our passions, our desires in the right direction. So how are we to do that? Well, here's some great words from the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon from a couple of hundred years ago. And he said this: you will not be able to extemporize, come up from the, immediately, you will not be able to extemporize good thinking unless you've been in the habit of thinking and feeding your mind with abundant and nourishing food. We've got to feed our minds. Work hard, he says, at every available moment. Store your minds very richly. And then, like merchants with crowded warehouses, you will have goods ready for your customers. So what are we to be like as Christians? We are to feed our minds on good food, and then, at a moment's notice, we will have good things to bring out of the storehouse of our minds. So if we are to be self-controlled, if we're going to be able to be self-controlled, as it were, at a moment's notice, we need to have good things stored in our minds. So how are we to do that? Well, Peter tells us two things here in this verse, and they're mirrored by the verses that we had read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are to get thinking about some specific things, and two specific things are listed here and in that passage from 1 Thessalonians. We are to think about Jesus' return, and we are to think about God's grace. So let's think about the first one to begin with. Let's get thinking about Jesus' return. Now, I don't know how often you think about the return of Jesus. Maybe that's something that occupies your mind a huge amount, but if you're anything like me, it is not something you think about on a daily basis. Maybe not on a weekly basis. Maybe not on a monthly basis. Maybe only, in my case, when you have to prepare a sermon on it, or when you hear a sermon on it. It's fascinating, isn't it, that the Bible tells us again and again that this should be something that occupies our minds, and yet it doesn't. I don't know if you come across occasionally these news stories that pop up of fringe Christian groups or sects that say that they have predicted the exact time and date that Jesus will return. And they get very excited. And then they get very sheepish when that date and time passes and Jesus hasn't returned. There's a lot you can say about those groups, particularly that Jesus tells us we will not know the time and date. So it's a bit worrying when people do come up with that. But they have got one thing right. Not times and dates, but they are expecting Jesus to return. They're thinking about it. Now, we shouldn't get occupied by times and dates, but we should have that same expectation, that same occupation in our minds. The Bible encourages us to think that way. So let me remind you of some of those verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of Jesus' return, should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Now, the Bible tells us we will not know the day and the hour exactly when Jesus returns, but it should not surprise us when it happens, because we ought to be expecting it and we ought to be thinking about it. And that affects the way that we live. It changes the way that we go about life. And in particular, it changes our self-control. Do you see how Paul uses two contrasts here? He says, first, there are those who are drunk and asleep. Now, this obviously needs a bit of explanation because none of you here have ever been drunk. But if you drink too much, it can affect your thinking. And it could particularly make you fall asleep in a rather uncomfortable position like that. Then, he says, in contrast to that, there are those who are, these are meant to represent those who are not Jesus' followers, those who are not expecting Jesus to return. In contrast, Christians are to be awake and sober. There are those who are asleep and drunk. There are those who are awake and sober. And we're supposed to be on this side of things. Now, I ought to point out that this has actually nothing to do with the pros and cons or the ethics of drinking alcohol. That's a whole different sermon and an interesting thing to talk about. But Paul isn't advocating or not advocating alcohol here. He's using an illustration. He's using a picture. And he's saying it's about how we use our minds. And he says, look, those who don't follow Jesus are like those who are asleep. And if you're asleep, you have your mind switched off. I know we dream and our minds in that sense are active. But if we go to bed with an active mind, if we're chewing over things, it is really hard to be asleep, isn't it? So those who are asleep have their minds switched off. And so too for those who are drunk. Those who have used alcohol to excess means that their minds are no longer controlling what they do. And you find that if you've drunk too much, you end up doing stupid things that in the next day you regret. Or you think, why on earth did I do that? And the very question, why on earth do I do that, means that your mind is not active. Your mind is not at work. If you drink too much, you have switched off your mind. And you end up with a very, very bad hangover and very, very big regrets. As Christians, we are not to be like that. We are to be people who are both sober and awake, i.e. those whose minds are active. And what Paul is trying to say here is that there is never a moment where, as Christians, our minds are switched off. We are to enjoy a rest. We are to take moments where we enjoy God's good creation and not all be working all the time. But even in rest, our minds are active. Our minds are active seeing God's goodness at work. We never switch off being a Christian. Our minds are to be shaping how we act and how we live. And the reason for that, says Paul, is because we know that Jesus will return. Now, many of you will know that I used to be a secondary school teacher. And very occasionally, not that often, but from time to time, I would need a particular resource or we'd need to get extra exercise books or something like that. And they would be in a cupboard kind of round the corner from where my classroom was. So if I needed to get those, then I'd say to the class, right, carry on with your work. I will be back in a moment. And I would pop out the class. They were old enough that you could do that. And go and get some supplies and come back again. Now, none of those pupils in the class would have thought Mr. Wells has gone on holiday. He's gone home for the day. He's not coming back. I mean, that would be strange for them to think about. But the way that they were acting when I re-entered the classroom showed how much they truly believed that. Do you see, that's the kind of thing that Paul is saying. If we believe that Jesus is going to return, if we believe that Jesus is king over all things, that's what his death and resurrection means, his ascension means, that we'll think a bit more about next week. If we believe all that to be true and that Jesus will one day return and be seen as king by all people, if we believe that to be true, it affects the way that we live. If our minds are occupied by that truth about Jesus, then our lives will be shaped by it. We are to think about Jesus' return because that will shape our living. That's the first thing that Paul encourages us to think about, and Peter too. Here's the second thing that we are to think about. We are to think about God's grace. The goodness and riches of God that he has poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Let me read to you again some words from 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We've already seen as we've gone over the last couple of weeks that God's grace is fundamental to living self-controlled lives. We live self-controlled lives. We act in this way not to impress God, not to win his favor, but as a result of what he has done for us. And this passage repeats that. It tells us of God's grace. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. He did not want his wrath to rest upon us. But instead, he brings us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do that? Because Jesus died for us. That's what we're going to remember in a few moments' time around the communion table. That God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation because Jesus died for us. And it tells us then that God's grace is our defense in this battle and the struggle with living godly lives. It is grace that rebuilds the walls of a city that a lack of self-control breaks down. So verse 8 says, "Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet." We are to put faith, hope, and love on as armor, as defense in the battle for living godly lives. And that involves putting on faith, hope, and love in our minds. Now, this is important for us because I don't know about you, but I tend to think about my mind as something neutral. That is, as long as I'm not thinking about bad things, that's okay. Yeah? Yeah, I know that there are things that I shouldn't be thinking about, but as long as I don't think about those things, then surely all is well. But the thing is, our minds aren't neutral. We are either drawn in our thinking away from Jesus to the world and its desires, or away from the world and towards Jesus and his desires. Our minds don't stay in neutral. They're always traveling somewhere. And so we need to think about filling our minds with God's grace as an armor against being drawn in the world's ways. Okay, let me try and illustrate this with a psychological experiment. Now, what I want you to do is think of an animal. Any animal will do as long as you don't think of an elephant. Do not think about elephants. Do not think about elephants like this. Do not think about big floppy ears. Do not think about trunks that are waving around. Do not think about elephants that are stomping around. Do not think about Dumbo. Whatever you do, think about any animal except an elephant. Right, what animal did you think of? Now, some of you are being honest and saying, "I'm thinking of an elephant." And other of you are saying something else. Now, for many of you, you probably thought about an elephant. For the reason is that I'm filling your minds with elephants. All that I'm doing is trying to influence you to think about elephants. You see, we tend to think our minds are neutral, but the fact is that they are stimulated by 101 things every moment that will influence us one way or the other. By the world's influences, by our own sinful desires, our minds are shaped. And you see, our minds are constantly being filled with things that say, "think of an elephant." And therefore, it makes it incredibly difficult to think about anything else other than elephants. However, some of you knew what I was up to. Perhaps you've come across this before. It's a fairly classic kind of psychological experiment. And as soon as you knew what I was up to, you counted it. You sort of closed your ears to all the things that I was saying. You put the picture of an elephant out of your mind, and you deliberately filled your mind with something else. You either said, "I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to make me think of an elephant, so I'm going to think about a giraffe." And you close your eyes and you picture a giraffe and you try not to listen to all the elephant characteristics that I'm saying, and you probably won. You're probably able to say, "Yes, actually, I was thinking about a giraffe. Ha ha, gotcha." But you see, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying in the battle with self-control, our minds are being filled with so many different things every moment, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we are to do battle with them, the way to do battle is to actively fill our minds with something else. If you don't want to think of an elephant, you need to actively fill your mind with a giraffe. And that is what God calls us to do with the gospel. We are to fill our minds with his grace. We are to fill our minds with who he is and what he has done for us. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we take communion so frequently. It's not because the Church of England tells us to. It's not because God is so impressed by it. It is to fill our hearts and fill our minds again with what Jesus has done for us. To fill our minds with the gospel, with God's grace, so that we can live in the light of it. See, the fact of the matter is, if we're honest, there are so many things that we do every day mindlessly, without thinking. And sometimes that's useful. Habits and things like that are good. We all are hopefully here are breathing. And the reason we're breathing without having to think about breathing all the time is because our minds and our bodies are wired that way. That is a good thing that we don't have to think about all the time. But there are plenty of other things that we can do without thinking. See, I have a very sweet tooth. I love sweet things. I love desserts. And I find myself eating sweet things without thinking. If they're there, I'll eat them. And it's not an active choice. It's just because I know that that's what my body wants. And I'll pick up a biscuit, a second biscuit, a third biscuit, without thinking. I can switch on the TV without thinking. I can leave the TV switched on and just blindly watching it without thinking. It's the default. And it's not because our minds are neutral. It's because they're being filled with something else. I need to choose to go in a different direction by filling my mind with something. Here's another great example of how certainly I find myself acting mindlessly. And that's with these things that go in our pockets. How many times, if you've got a device of some kind, maybe you're feeling very virtuous because you don't have a mobile phone, or you don't have a mobile phone that allows you to check email every 30 seconds. But if you do, how often do we turn to these devices without thinking? It's just the default. Is it out of habit or ritual? And do we think about the effects that our phones and our apps have on our lives and our faith and our thinking? It's not that technology is bad. In fact, I'm a great fan of technology. And technology can be used for really good things. But like our minds, technology is not neutral. It is always doing something. It is always acting on us. It is always having an effect. The question is, are we aware of it? Are we using our technology mindlessly, or in the right sense of the word, mindfully, being active in the way that we're using it, thinking about the effect? And will we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and direct us, to shape our thinking by being careful where our minds go? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for Jesus and his return, that he is King. And one day he will be seen as king. And we ask, Heavenly Father, you would enable us to be careful where our minds go. Not to just walk through the world mindlessly, being influenced by what the world is putting into our minds, but to actively fill our minds with the things that come from you, particularly to think about Jesus' return. And to think about his grace and goodness towards us. Fill our minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.